We want to conclude our thoughts this evening concerning putting the past in the past. And we're using as our text Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14 that we read this morning, in understanding that we must put our past in our past, that we must not allow it to continue to hinder us in the future. And we looked at this morning talking about prosperity and adversity. That is part of the things that will happen to us as we live upon this earth. Tonight, we want to begin by looking at family relationships. Family relationships is something that we can all comprehend and that we all can understand because we live in the physical world. We have physical relationships. And those relationships are with our immediate family. And we understand in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24 that when one enters the realm of marriage and makes a covenant with another person, that that changes things. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24, it says, "A man leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife, and the two of them shall become one flesh." When children leave home and when they begin their new home, that changes the relationship. And the marriage relationship changes what was once a parent and child relationship. We retain love and memories of home, but we focus on new home and duties. You still love your parents. You still love your home, but you have personal responsibilities to your own home. And we focus on our mate, not on all relationships. You know, I have a cousin who for many years in his marriage that him and his wife took separate nights out. They took separate vacations. Now they're both divorced and they wonder why. No, I don't wonder why. We need to understand that when we get married, that we have a new responsibility. And we are to focus on our mate, not on our old relationships. And parents and grandparents and others retain love and memories, but recognize that the relationship changes. Understand that that home is not your home. Understand that decisions are no longer your own. And you must allow the other one, the ones that we've trained and guided by love and with training and with examples, that make their own decisions. And sometimes parents have a difficult time. We sometimes call it cutting the apron strings. And sometimes we have a difficulty doing that. And we interfere where God doesn't want us to interfere. You see, children change our relationships. When you're married, it's just you and your wife or you and your husband. But when children come into the picture, that changes the relationship. In Psalms chapter 127 and verse 3, the Bible tells us that children are a heritage from God. They're a blessing from God. They're something that God blesses us with. But they're more than just a blessing. They're a responsibility. Treat each child as a treasure. Give time and attention and discipline and affection. Ladies and gentlemen, good children don't just happen. Children who are raised properly and with much love and care, that's something that took a great deal of work. It took a great deal of prayer. It took a great deal of strength and compassion and discipline. It doesn't just happen. Good children don't just happen. They're a product of their environment. We need to also understand we need to make spiritual training their number one priority. It greatly troubles me in the Lord's church today that so many are misunderstanding that spiritual responsibility comes before anything else in the home. I mean before school, before anything. Before anything else in the world, their spiritual upbringing are the most. You know, what do we try to do as parents? You know, we try to keep our children from harm. And we do everything in our power that our children are taken care of and that they experience no harm. And you know, one of the things that we often say as parents, we don't want our children to have to experience or go through what I went through. You know, I thought about that for a lot of years, and then I became a parent, and I thought, you know, some of the things I went through were a good thing. Some of the things that I experienced taught me things, taught me lessons that I couldn't learn in any other way. And so I'm not sure that if we try to protect our children from experiencing the things in life, that we're really helping them. But I want to explain something here. Nothing wrong with a good education. Nothing wrong with doing everything you can to educate your child, to prepare them for the next step, to prepare them for a home. But let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. If you raise a child and you educate him and he gets a degree and he's very successful in life, but he's a failure as a Christian, how in the world did you help him? How in the world did you make their life better? Brother, the most important thing, we told our children the whole time they were growing up, the most important thing in their life, and the one thing that we wanted more than anything, is you wanted them to be a Christian and go to heaven. That's the most important thing. Everything else was secondary to that. And that should be the attitude of every parent, that we need to make our children our number one priority. We embrace parental duty as a gift, not as a burden. We sacrifice for our children, enhances character. Our children need to know that we sacrifice for them. They need to be aware that it takes sacrifices to be a good parent. And when you discipline them, it must be done with love. But we look at this not as a burden, but as a gift and an opportunity to give back to God what He has given to us. But you know, in these family relationships, we need to understand some things. Parents are no longer children. You know, what do I mean? Here's what I mean. We're not reliving our childhood. We're helping them live theirs. We find talents and interests that are theirs and not our own. I've known parents all my life that are living through their children. They want their children to experience and do things that they weren't able to do. And so they try to relive their life through their children. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen, that's not fair to the child. The child needs to make his own decision. He needs to make his, he has talent, he has interest, and it may not be the same as yours. My son, when we were raising our son, you know, I like baseball. It's one of my favorite sports. But you know what? He likes it, but he doesn't like it like his dad. And you know what? That doesn't bother me. I tell him he doesn't have any sense, but it doesn't bother me. You see, he has his own interest. There are things in it. My son, he loves the water. I think if he could live on the water all the time, he would. He loves it. And you know what? I started him on that, but he spends way too much time there. And so, you know, but that's his interest. And that's okay, because that's his interest. And I must not get in the way of that, because I want him to like what I like. I like him to do what I want to do. Every father wants his son to do what he wants to do. But we need to understand that that child has a mind of its own. And it must be able to make decisions about what it's going to do. Parents cannot train their children if they behave like their children. You know, we teach our children not to be selfish, not to be bad-tempered, not to be pouty, not to be impatient. And then we act that way and we wonder why they act that way. But if we don't want our children to be selfish, we better not be selfish. If we don't want them to be ill-tempered and we want them to be patient, and if we want them to not be impatient and not be bad-tempered, then we better not be that kind of an example before them. You know, I've said all my life that we need to understand that children are, to some degree, a product of their environment. You know where our children learn most about marriage? From their mom and dad. Because that's what the marriage that they look at the most. What marriage has more of an effect on a child than his parents' marriage? That has an effect on the child. That's where a child learns about being a mother, being a wife, being a father, being a husband. They can hear 100 lessons. They can hear men like me stand up here and tell them what the roles of marriage are, what the responsibilities of marriage are, and that's all well and good. We could teach it back in the classes, and we ought to. But brethren, where they're going to learn the most is what they see at home. Let me ask you a question tonight. If your children had the kind of marriage that you have, would that be okay? If your children had the same kind of marriage that you had, if that would be okay, then I commend you. And that's the way it ought to be. That's the way it should be. And so, do not reverse the roles. We lead and serve. You know, brother, you're the parent. You're not your child's buddy. You're not their best friend. You're their parent. You are the position of authority. You're the one that has the responsibility. You're the one that has the duty. You're the one that must guide and instruct. And it's okay to have a close relationship with your parent, but brethren, be a parent. Don't be a friend. They need a parent. Friendship will come. Friendship will come. I'm really close to my parents. But they were my parents when I was growing up. And they took the responsibility of being my parents. And we must also do that. We must address failures in the family life. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 28 for a moment. I want to talk to us parents for a moment, fathers and mothers. In Proverbs 28, verse 13, it says, "He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." You know, we can't cover our sin. You know, as a parent, was I a perfect parent? And if all our children were here, they would wait for me to answer that. Because they would all tell you I wasn't, but you know what? I know I wasn't. I know I wasn't a perfect parent. And you know what I learned to do? I learned to admit failure. I didn't try to excuse my behavior. I didn't try to say, well, I'm your dad and that's the way it is. God and family will see honesty over hypocrisy. Brethren, we need to admit to our children sometimes we're wrong. Sometimes we're wrong. Sometimes we made a mistake. Sometimes we didn't act in their best interest. And we need not to try to cover it up because we're their parent. Because what you're going to lose, you're going to lose credibility. You're going to lose the credibility of the child. He's not going to have any respect for your authority, nor respect for you. We can make a mistake. Apologize. Ask for forgiveness. You ever ask your child for forgiveness? Because you've been too harsh? You've been too critical? You've been on him too much? You didn't appreciate him? You know what? It's okay to correct a child. But do we praise a child in the same vigor that we correct him? Do we get on him all the time instead of never giving him any encouragement? Never praising what he does right? Never praising the things that we're proud of? Do we do both? Or are we too much one way or the other? Change your conduct, repair the relationship. You know what? I think our children respect me more because I admitted my failure. I think they have a deeper respect for me. And you know how I know down in my heart that's true? You know how I know that's true? Because now they're grown. They're on their own. And you know when they have problems? They still call their dad. They still have enough respect for me and a love for me and know that I love them that they call me when they have trouble. Now, brethren, that tells me that I did something right. That I taught them and instructed them in a way that they knew that down deep I loved them and I was proud of them. You know what? You cannot change the past, but you can move forward. You can damage your relationship by not admitting when you're wrong. And I mean, not just only when they're in the home, when they're out of the home. If you're wrong, if you made a bad decision, if you made a bad choice, if you haven't read things correctly, don't try to change it. Just admit it and move on. And your children will learn to respect you and you will not harm your relationship. You see, family relationships, brethren, we're human. And we're going to say things that we ought not say. We're going to do things in an inappropriate time. Let me tell you the biggest mistakes we make as parents. If your child comes to you with a problem, and you look at, and he tells you what that problem is, and you think that's a problem? Here, let me sit down and let me tell you what a real problem is. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. If it's a problem to your child, then it's a problem. And you should love that child enough that you'd listen to what he says. Because if you won't listen to him, I'm going to tell you what he's going to do. He's going to find somebody that will. And usually what he finds is in the world. And they're not going to give him very good advice, and they're not going to train him very good, and they're not going to give him godly advice. If a child has a problem, it may not be a problem to you because you have age and experience. You have some wisdom. You have some years behind you. That child does not. And he needs guidance. He needs instruction. And brethren, don't we want our children to talk to us? Don't we want our children to come to us with our... I want my children to come to me. I don't want them to go to somebody in the world. But if I don't take their problems serious, and I don't take them serious, and I don't listen to them, then I'm going to destroy my credibility with them, and I'm going to harm my relationship. But brethren, now let's make another application. This. What about in the church? What about in the Lord's church? Do we always act the way that we should? Do we always say the appropriate thing at the appropriate time? Have we ever put our foot in our mouth before we opened it? Have we ever hurt somebody needlessly? Have we gossiped when we should have went to the person instead of talking behind their back? Have we ever done that? And has it ever been done to you? What do you do about it? What do we do about it? Well, I'll tell you what we do about it. We go and ask for forgiveness. And we correct it. And then we move on. But I'll tell you what the problem is here. It's twofold. Sometimes our pride won't let us seek forgiveness. And number two, when we go to somebody to forgive us, they'll say they'll forgive us, but they don't forget it. They write it down in the book, and they keep it in the back of their mind. And they're going to keep it on a list until they think you've paid long enough, and then they'll erase it. Brethren, I want you to pay real close attention to the last point in this lesson. And it's seeking and asking for forgiveness. There are brethren who are going to lose their soul because they are not very forgiving of others. And we need to look and we need to learn how to seek and offer forgiveness. What about God? God is ready and willing to give all who ask. He has promised to forgive, hasn't he? Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And you know what? This passage is made by the prophet Isaiah when Israel was in spiritual adultery, when she was not acting very well, and God pleaded with her to come and reason with him, to come and let him help them. He's pleading like a father to a child because he loves them, and he wants them to correct their life because of the danger that they are going. And you know what? Christ offers forgiveness. Turn to Matthew chapter 11. This is probably one of the greatest invitations in the whole Bible, and it's not by coincidence that it's offered by our Lord. It's sometimes referred to as the Lord's invitation. In Matthew chapter 11, in verse 28, it says, "Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus seeks those who are weary. Jesus seeks those who need to. And you know what? He offers this in two ways. Number one, to the alien sinner. And you know, we talked a little bit about this morning. What a lot of people want in life is a second chance. They've made a mess of their life. They've made many mistakes. They haven't done very well. And what they want is a second chance. And you know what is a wonderful thing about God? He wants to give men a second chance. You know, you can wipe the slate clean. Now, we need to never offer more than God offers. God offers to take away the condemnation and the burden of sin away. And the blood of Christ will do that. It will remove the burden and the guilt and the consequences of sin, and the consequence of sin. But what it won't do is it won't take away the consequences of your behavior. The consequences of your behavior may follow you to the grave. They may be something you'll have to deal with the rest of your life. But the greatest problem about your sin will be removed because God will wipe it off your record. In John chapter 3, Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." One has to be born again spiritually in order to get this kind of forgiveness. But after he's been, and Mark 16:16, Jesus said, "He who believes and be baptized will be saved. He that will not believe will be condemned." And Romans 6 verse 4 confirms that that's what God requires. But this is for the alien sinner. And like I told my friend that I was talking to you about this morning, there's nothing you can't repent of. But you kill yourself. That's going to be pretty difficult to repent of. But anything else you can repent of. You mean, even if I've lived for myself all my life, even if I've been in the world and I've been ungodly and I've consumed my lust upon myself and I haven't treated people very good and I haven't acted in a very good way, you mean God will still forgive me? Yes. That's what God's all about. God's all about giving a second chance. And once God forgives you, there's one thing you can be guaranteed about. When God forgives you, it's forgotten. It will never be brought up again. It will never be used against you. And it will never be something you'll have to answer for in the future. as far as the guilt, as the penalty of sin. God takes that away. It's gone. It's like you never committed it. Now, brethren, you can't get that kind of deal with anybody except God. But what about after I become a Christian and I make a mistake? Well, God has a second law of pardon for those who fall back into sin. John 8, we have an example of Simon. That we repent, therefore, of your wickedness and pray to God that the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. The Bible says he was in the bond of iniquity and the gall of bitterness. And verse 24, he asked Peter to pray for him. We can pray, and once again, the blood of Christ will take away our sin. And you know what? When God forgives a sin, it's forgotten. You know, I wish so much in my heart that we could learn how to do that. We could learn to forgive and forget. Because we do ourselves so much damage when we don't learn to forget when people sin against us. You see, the Bible clearly says we need to accept God's gracious forgiveness. Aren't you glad that God's so willing to forgive us? Aren't you glad that God so willingly will take away your sin if you'll ask Him and you'll repent of it? Isn't that a wonderful blessing? Isn't that a wonderful thing that I don't have to die for my sin? That's a wonderful blessing. And God gives it to any who want it. It's open for all mankind. Do not dwell on past sins. Release them. We need to learn how to release past sins. This comes back to what we read this morning. Brethren, the only way your past can continue to harm you is if you don't put it in the past. You've got to learn to put your past in the past. We all have skeletons in our closet. We all have things, if we could unwind it, if we could rewind it, if we could rewrite it, we would do it differently. But brethren, why waste so much time? God will forgive it, then forget it. Do not dwell on it. Some people carry their guilt around with them their whole life. What a tragedy. Because what it does is it destroys your future. And that's what can happen if you don't learn to put it in the past. You know what? We need to learn not to return to past sin. Learn our lesson. When you made a mistake, learn by it. That's all God wants you to do. He wants you to learn by it. He's not going to beat you over the head with it. He wants you to learn from it. Don't be deceived. You know what this passage says? I want you to look at this passage in 1 Corinthians 6. I think we read this passage sometimes and we just gloss over it. It says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Now, that's not news to us. We know the unrighteous can't inherit the kingdom of God, but I want you to look at something. He says, don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous people, drunkards, revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. God said, don't be deceived. Those kind of people aren't going to inherit heaven. But you know what catches my eye in this passage? It says, and such were some of you. Some of the people that were in Corinth, that were in the church, that were addressed as saints, in their past life, they were fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, and extortioners. That's their past life. But God says that you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. And in the first verse of this book, He addresses them as saints. Brethren, God will forgive any sin. And if God forgives it, brethren, we better learn to forgive it. You know, I'm going to tell you a true story. I want to tell you two true stories. There was a woman in Oklahoma that came to the Lord's church one Sunday morning because she had seen a pamphlet that was left in a restaurant that she frequented on a regular basis. And one of the Christians that had eaten there had left a pamphlet about how God loves all mankind and that God wants all to be saved. Well, this woman had quite a reputation. This woman was a prostitute. And it spent a good deal of her life in this small community in being a prostitute. But she came that Sunday morning to the services, heard the sermon, and when the invitation was offered, she walked down the front to the preacher. That she wanted to turn her life around. And she wanted to change her life, and she wanted to obey the gospel, and she wanted to start anew, and she wanted to lead a better type of life. Do you know what the majority of brethren went to the elders and told them? We don't want that woman in this church. She's not the kind of woman that we want in this church. They asked her to go somewhere else. Brethren, isn't the church for sinners? What would they have done with these people of Corinth? Get out! Brethren, somebody could lose their soul over that decision. I was teaching a Bible class a number of years ago in Las Vegas, in a ladies' class, as a matter of fact. And it was right after Jeffrey Dahmer had been killed in prison in Wisconsin. And there was a lady in the class that morning who made the statement, I'm so glad that people like Jeffrey Dahmer can't get into heaven. Well, I said, well, I got something to tell you. When Jeffrey Dahmer was sent to prison in Wisconsin, when he was a young man, he was a member of the Lord's church. And his father contacted a minister, a local preacher in Wisconsin, to go down and talk to Jeffrey while he was in prison to see if he could get him to repent and to confess his sin and seek God's forgiveness. And you know, he studied with Mr. Dahmer for about 4 months. And lo and behold, one afternoon he went down there and Jeffrey confessed of his sin, confessed of the evil and the atrocity that he had done, and asked this preacher if he would pray and ask God to ask him for forgiveness, that he might forgive him, that he might not have to suffer eternal punishment. Preacher prayed for him. 3 days later, Jeffrey Dahmer is murdered in the prison restroom by a fellow inmate. Now let me ask you a question. If Jeffrey Dahmer's repentance was sincere, could he get to heaven? He did some death. He killed some young men in a really despicable way. But would God forgive him? And if God would forgive him, would that taint heaven for you? To think that Jeffrey Dahmer could be there? If it could, then you don't respect and you don't understand God's forgiveness. If Mr. Dahmer was genuine in his repentance, God will forgive him. Now, he did some terrible things, and he was going to stay in prison for the rest of his life with no possibility of parole. And his forgiveness and God granting that forgiveness did not change that one iota. But if he was sincere, and if he repented from the heart, and God forgave him, those sins will never be mentioned again. Now, brethren, you know what? We can't understand that. But that's what God's forgiveness is. And if we want God to forgive us, then we must be willing to forgive others. A saint that's in sin is lost. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. If you're in sin and you don't repent of it, I don't care if you've been a member of the church all your life. And you live in sin and you never repent of it, you're going to be as lost as if you never obeyed the gospel. That's God's law. And all your righteousness is not going to take away the sin. You see, sin hardens the conscience. That's the danger of sin. If you don't take care of sin right away, then it hardens your conscience and you think you got away with it. Hebrews 3 gives the example of the Israelites as they travel in the wilderness. Because of the stubbornness of their heart, they were hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. That's what sin will do to you if you don't repent of it. You know, we need to face the consequences of our past sins by trusting and believing in God. David had a painful memory. He committed adultery with another woman. He killed the woman's husband. And that probably brought him great misery in his life. He lost 2 sons over that. Absalom and the child that was conceived in that illicit sexual relationship. He lost two sons over that. That was a consequence of his behavior. But did God forgive David? 2 Samuel chapter 12 says he did. He said, thy sin has been put away. That didn't mean he didn't suffer some consequences, but God forgave him. He had committed adultery and murder. His son died. His family relationships were devastated. And the nation's confidence was shaken. But you know what God's book says about David? He's a man after God's own heart. You mean the adulterer? The murderer? The Bible says he was a man after God's own heart. How can that be? You know why it's that way? Because David had a tender heart. Remember when Saul sinned against the Amalekites? What did Saul do? Why, it's the people. They did it. It's their fault. And now they're going to give those things. They're going to sacrifice them to God. You see, he tried to play the blame game. What did David do when Nathan said, you're the man. You did it. You took another man's wife, and you had wives, and God would have gave you more if you needed them. And you took this one man's only wife. He said, you're the man, David. Did David try to excuse his behavior? No, he asked God for forgiveness. I've sinned. And you know what? That's all God wants. He wants us to acknowledge the sin. He doesn't want us to wallow in it. And he doesn't want other people to beat us over the head about it. God wants us to turn from it. That's all he asks. Turn away from it and walk away from it and don't do it again. That's all God's asked. And we have some examples of the Bible who people that did horrible things that God forgave. Look at Psalms chapter 103. I want you to read this with me. This is a beautiful psalm. It says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquity. I want you to dwell on that verse. He has not dealt with us according to our sin, nor punished us according to our iniquity. You know what our sin deserves? Death. Separation from God for all eternity. But God doesn't deal with us like that, does he? No, he took our place on the cross. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he's removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. You know what? God understands. He understands that we make mistakes. He understands that we're weak. He understands that we're frail. But all he asks is that we learn from our mistakes, we seek his forgiveness, and we pray and ask God to forgive him. Now, brethren, let me ask you something. Can we ask more out of people than God does? I want you to think about that for a moment. Can we ask more out of people than what God does? I don't think so. You see, Paul had painful memories of the past. But he focused on his mercy and pardon. He had been an accomplice in Stephen's murder. He imprisoned and scattered saints all over the world. In 1 Timothy 1:15-16, he said he was the chief of sinners. But did God forgive him? He became one of the greatest evangelists in the New Testament. He wrote 14 books of the New Testament. He was an apostle Paul that was beheaded for his faith in Christ. But he had a real checkered past, didn't he? But God forgave him, didn't he? God forgave him. Now, you don't need to hang on to your guilt. You need to not hang on to the mistakes you made. You don't need to wallow in them, and you don't need to carry them around with you for the rest of your life. You need to put them in the past. But now, here's the kicker. God has something that you must do for him. Seek forgiveness from those who you have wronged. Now you let these two verses burn in your mind. In Matthew 5, verse 23, this is Jesus talking in the Sermon on the Mount. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come offer your gift. You know what this verse tells us? That if we have problems with our brother, it hinders God accepting our worship. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Look at verse 14 and 15. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will not forgive you. What does that mean? Let me tell you a story. Many years ago, in the church that I attended before I started preaching as a young man, I was a young man in a church in Indiana. And there was a church problem. Church problems. I disdain church problems with a passion. But there was a church problem between a deacon's wife and a preacher's wife. And to this day, I don't really know what happened. But I believe the preacher's wife, not just because I'm a preacher, but because of the facts as I know them, I think she was just in the wrong place at the wrong time. But there was a lady, there was a sister in this church, that it was her sole purpose to get that woman groveling down at the front and to admit she had sinned and admitted that her conduct had caused so much problems in the church. And she did everything in her power to get that woman to come up front. And to this day, I don't think she did. She had sinned in any way. But you know, that woman was so tender-hearted and loved the church so much that she came forward one Sunday morning and she was crying uncontrollably. I'll never forget it. She was crying uncontrollably. And she begged the preacher to pray and ask God to forgive her for any harm that her conduct had done to cause this dissension in the church. And I can still remember the preacher trying to lead that prayer because it was his wife. And I can still remember his voice breaking. I can remember the people crying in the background. And I was a deacon in the church at the time. And I was standing in the back. And as soon as the amen was said, the lady that had caused all of this trouble was sitting in a pew in the back row. And she leaned over and told her husband, she waited too long. God will forgive her, but I'll never forgive her. I just opened my Bible to Matthew 6, and I put it right in front of her eyes. I said, you're going to lose your soul, and you need to be up there more than she needs to be up here. She never came forward, but you know, about 8 years later, I was preaching in Kokomo, Indiana. Lo and behold, the lady was kind of lingering after services, and I really didn't know who she was. Didn't see her right away. When she got close to me, I knew who it was. It was her sister that I pointed out her sin that so many years before. And she came down, and I was standing on the steps outside, and she said, Brother Greer, she said, I have aught against you. I said, you do? I said, about what? He said, you said that I caused dissension in the church, and that if I wasn't willing to forgive that sister, that I was going to lose my soul. I said, that's exactly what I said, and that's exactly what I meant. And if you haven't repented of that, you're going to lose your soul. I could still hear her yelling at me as she walked down the steps. Brethren, how in the world do we think we're ever going to get to heaven if we're not willing to extend the same type of forgiveness that God so graciously and wonderfully extends to each of us? Wouldn't it be a terrible thing to let my pride overrun me so bad that I wouldn't be willing to forgive another Christian for something that he's done against me? Wouldn't that be a terrible thing? But you know what? God said that if you won't do it, And brethren, if you got anybody in the church that you know that you don't want to go to heaven, then you better go home and get down on your knees and you better pray God to change your heart. Because we cannot be unforgiving. If we are, we will lose our soul. I don't care what they did to us. 1 Timothy Peter 4, resist Satan and memories haunt and temptation returns. Brethren, that's what Satan wants you to do. He wants you to carry that sin around. He wants you to continue to carry it around. He wants you to continue to beat yourself up over it. He wants you to continue to think that God hasn't really forgiven you. That's what Satan wants you to do. You know why? Because that hinders what you can do now. You're so busy worrying about the past, you can't do nothing about the future. That's what Satan wants, ladies and gentlemen. Forget it. Put it in the past. Leave it alone. You've suffered enough. Seek reconciliation for people you have wronged. Be ready to forgive as God forgave you. Do what you can, then put it to rest. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him your fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. Brother, don't ever be so full of pride that you can't admit to someone else that you're wrong. When you've wronged somebody, when you've said something you shouldn't have said, when you've acted in an ungodly way, get over it. Get over it and go and seek the forgiveness of your brother. Would you lose your soul for your pride? That'd be a terrible thing, wouldn't it? Be so filled with pride that I'm not going to admit I'm wrong and lose my soul over it? Wouldn't that be a terrible thing? And you know what, brethren? I want to be real honest about this. I can say two things without any reservation. And I want you to understand in the context I'm saying this. I can say some of the one most wonderful treatment that some of the greatest friends I have and the greatest examples of this I've had has been by members of the Lord's church. But I can tell you some of the greatest heartache and hurt that has ever been heaped upon me has been heaped upon me by my brethren. But you know what? I don't hate them. I still love them. I still pray for them. And there's even some that I still communicate with, even though they don't like me very much. I'm not going to lose my soul over that. If somebody doesn't like me, I'm not going to lose my soul over that. Wouldn't it be a terrible thing because somebody's angry at me to be angry back and lose my soul over that? That'd be just foolishness, wouldn't it? Put it in the past. It can't continue to harm you unless you let it harm you. You know what it all amounts to? Here's what it amounts to. Learn to leave past sins in the past. You make mistakes, you correct them, you move on. That's what you do. On life's journey, we cannot return to the past. Trust God for the present and for the future. You can't unwind the past, you can't rewind it, you can't rewrite it, you can't do anything. You got to accept it. And last, it's possible to hinder what you can do in the present by dwelling too much on the past. Brethren, if God has put your past in the past, isn't it time you do too? Isn't it time that we no longer carry this burden and guilt of sin? We all have things we wish we hadn't have done. We all have things that we wish we could somehow erase from our record. But you know the wonderful thing about it? God's already done that. God's already erased that from your record, and you will never have to give an account of it again. Why keep carrying it around? Why keep the burden? Why keep doubting the forgiveness of God? And on the other side of this, if people have wronged you, so what? You're not the first, you're not going to be the last. Don't let it hinder your future. Don't let it cause you to lose your soul because it makes you angry and it harbors ill will towards your brother. Don't do that. Then you know what? Then you lose twice. You've lost because you've had this wrong, and then you lose eternally because you can't get over it. You know what I've learned, ladies and gentlemen, in my short life? There's some things that are not worth losing my soul over. And one of them is because somebody said or did something to me that I didn't like. And you know what? I wouldn't last in this job very long if I didn't have thick skin. Because you know the preacher, he's to blame for everything. But you know what? That doesn't bother me. Well, I won't say it doesn't bother me completely. It doesn't bother me enough that I'm ever going to treat somebody differently. Or I'm ever going to lose my soul over it. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to pray for them like the Bible tells me. And that's what we need to do. And so let me ask you a question in closing tonight. Have you really put your past in the past? Or are you still trekking it along? I want to encourage you to get rid of it. If you're here and you're not a child of God, God can take care of your past this very evening. He can take away the sin that you've committed that has separated you from Him. All you have to do is render obedience to the gospel of Christ. And when you come up out, do you remember? Can you remember how it felt when you came out of the water? I was 13 years old, but I can remember what I felt. I'd heard a sermon in a meeting the night before I obeyed the gospel about hell. I had the most restless night of sleep you ever saw. I tossed and turned. I woke up in a cold sweat. I didn't know everything about the Bible, but I knew one thing. I didn't want to go to hell. I didn't want to be lost. And I knew that I'd sinned. I knew that I had not done what I should have done. But you know, when I came up out of the water, it was wonderful. I knew that if I died tonight, I'm going to heaven. And all the things that I've done, God's forgiven them. What a wonderful feeling that is. Brethren, it's always like that. When you ask God to forgive you, that's the way it always is. God wipes it clean. Don't carry it around. If you're here and you're my brother and sister in Christ, and you've made some grievous mistakes in your life, you have not always been as faithful as you should have. You've not always been as diligent as you should have. And you've not, you know, you made mistakes with your children. You made mistakes in your marriage. And you just beating yourself up over it. Get over it. Learn from your mistakes. Seek God's forgiveness. And when you say amen, put the past in the past. Put it to bed. And go forward and be a better person. And enjoy life more. And don't carry around your guilt like a ton of bricks. And you'll be a lot happier in your life. If we can help you in any way tonight, we bid you to come forward. Together we stand and sing.